Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul would say, Paul and Timotheus. Elijah was an old prophet when God brought Elisha along to follow in his steps. We have an old prophet and a young prophet, and the mantle of Elijah fell on Elisha. And he had the anointing of God just as Elijah had experienced the anointing of God. Well, here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul would say, Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy. That's how we pronounce that a lot, and that's how it is in Scripture sometimes. Think of Paul as the old servant and Timothy as the young one. And they are working together, the old minister and the young minister working together. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Even though Paul was an apostle and probably the chief of the apostles in many ways, he describes himself as a servant. And that's a wonderful attitude for all of God's ministers to have, to think of ourselves as servants to the people of God. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul loved Timothy in a very special way. And I want to notice with you a statement Paul makes to Timothy himself in his letter to Timothy. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy that are recorded for us in the Scripture. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm thinking Paul probably wrote many letters to Timothy. In those days, they didn't have telephones, they didn't have texting or emails, but they could write letters to one another, and I'm sure Paul and Timothy were constantly communicating with each other through letters, even when they were not together. But Paul says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says verse 4, I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I suspect all of us here this morning have people in our families or circle of friends that we love dearly and greatly desire to be with them, but due to circumstances, we're not together. That's the situation with Paul and Timothy. But Paul says, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, why would the tears of Timothy bring joy to the Apostle Paul? You would think if Paul found out that Timothy was weeping, that would cause Paul to weep, to be sad. And the Bible doesn't really make it clear to us exactly why Timothy was weeping. But when you read the letter, you get the impression that Timothy was very much in love with the Lord Jesus, to the point that he would be moved to tears. And this would bring joy to the Apostle Paul. In other words, Timothy's religion was genuine. It was sincere. It wasn't just shallow. It was deep and meaningful, to the point that it would touch his emotions and cause him to weep. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul is acquainted with Timothy's family. He knows his grandmother Lois. Isn't that a beautiful name, Lois? And thy mother Eunice. I've known women named Eunice right out of Scripture. And I am persuaded that in thee also, Paul knew that Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother were women of faith, unfeigned faith, genuine faith, real faith, not fake or put on faith. And he says, I remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. In other words, Timothy was blessed to come up in a home where his grandmother and his mother were people of faith. And I want to say to all of us this morning that we're blessed to come up in a home where our parents were people of faith. We were truly blessed. How many of y'all treasure the fact that your mom, your dad, your grandparents were people of faith? Now there may be some in the house this morning that weren't blessed in that way. But if you have children or grandchildren, you can make real sure they come up in a household where there is faith. Then Paul would say, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul loved this young man, Timothy. And he had seen in him a gift of God to teach and preach. But apparently Timothy had begun to neglect the gift that God had given him to teach and preach. So Paul is writing to him and saying, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. He had a wonderful gift, but the gift was being neglected. So Paul is wanting Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in him by the putting on of my hands. Paul didn't have the ability to give Timothy a gift to preach, but he had the ability to recognize the gift and then lay hands on him and encourage him in his gift. Would to God he would begin to raise up young men among us like Timothy who have the gift to stir up. When you stir up something, like say the embers of a fire that have burned down in a fireplace, and there's not much glow, there's not much heat, but you stir them up and all of a sudden there's heat and there's light and there's warmth. Well, all of us today need to be stirring up whatever gift God has given us and not neglect the gift. Whatever our gift is, whether it's to teach or to pray or to sing or to visit the widows of the orphans, whatever our gift is, let's not neglect the gifts God has given us. And then Paul would say in verse 7, for God, Timothy, I want you to remember, our God has not given us the spirit of fear. Paul must have been getting letters from Timothy. And in those letters, apparently Timothy was expressing some fear. Paul, why hasn't God let you out of prison? Why are the churches having so many problems? I can just see a young preacher with all these questions in his mind. Paul, why isn't God doing more? Where is God? Do y'all ever get to that point in your Christian walk? Why isn't God doing more? Well, Timothy was struggling. So Paul says, Timothy, if you've got a spirit of fear in you, and by the way, a spirit of fear is very different from experiencing fear. If I see a rattlesnake coiled up, I'm going to feel fear. How about y'all? But when the snake is gone, whether it's dead or gone, I don't want to continually be thinking about that snake the rest of the week or the rest of the year. Because then a spirit of fear has settled on me. And I'm living in fear. Now, the Bible tells us over and over, fear not. So, Paul is, a spirit of fear is when fear has settled in to your mind and heart, and you're constantly being tormented by a spirit of fear. Well, Paul says that doesn't come from God. God does not give us the spirit of fear. God gives us the ability to fear when we're in danger. You know, a little baby, when you start tossing them up in the air and they don't express any fear at all, that's an indication the little babe has got a problem. But when that little child is thrown up in the air, at first it's going to experience some fear because God has instilled that ability into the human mind. So it's good for us to have healthy fear. But we don't want to be tormented by fear, right? Fear hath torment. You let fear get a hold of you and control you, and it will torment you. I don't want to live in fear. What about y'all? Again, I want to have a healthy fear, but I don't want to live with a spirit of fear. Well, if God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, where do y'all reckon it comes from? Are y'all with me now? It comes from the devil. Satan loves to fill God's children with fear. So Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it filled all the house where they were, and they had power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then God gives us love, love for Him and love for one another. And we want to stir up the love that God has given us and learn to love more. And then God has given us a sound or healthy mind. Those are the things God gives us. I love that, don't you? God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy. So, young brother, I don't want you to be captured by fear and live in fear and be disarmed and crippled by the enemy. I want you to know God has given us power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul is saying, yes, I'm in prison for preaching Jesus, and I don't know how much longer I have to live on this earth, but I don't want you to be ashamed. Listen to him now. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. When I was a young minister and Elder Daugherty was pastoring here, if Elder Daugherty had been arrested for preaching the gospel, would we have been ashamed of him? Come on now. Now, if he'd have been in prison for stealing, robbing a bank, or something like that, we'd have been ashamed. But if he had been locked up for preaching the gospel, we wouldn't have been ashamed of him. Paul is saying, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You and I are blessed to live in a day in America when I don't know of any preachers that have been locked up in jail for preaching. That was not true in the colonial days. We had Baptist preachers who were imprisoned for preaching the gospel in the Northeast. You can read about them. But Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of what? The fried chicken and the apple pie of the ministry? Thank God there's been a lot of that. And we enjoy that. But notice what Paul said. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul is saying there are afflictions that attend the gospel. And I don't want you, I want you to be a partaker of those. Just like Elisha. Elijah had suffered. You remember Elijah had met Jezebel and Ahab on Mount Carmel, and he had met their 450 prophets, and they were bowing down to false gods. And Elijah, the man of God, alone, except God was with him, met those false prophets and won the victory. Do y'all remember that? Well, there are a lot of afflictions. Right after that, even though Elijah had shown such incredible courage and faith, right after that, Jezebel, Queen Jezebel. Now, I told y'all I've known women named Lois and Eunice. I've never known a woman named Jezebel. Would y'all name your daughter Jezebel? I don't think so. She was a wicked woman. And she hated Elijah. And she sent him a message after his victory at Mount Carmel. And she said, I will see to it that by this time tomorrow, you will be dead. Now, Elijah wasn't scared of 450 prophets, but one wicked woman scared him to death. And he ran for miles and miles and miles for refuge. He even asked God to take his life. That's the battle you and I are going to be fighting all the time. We've got to guard ourselves against that. Now, right after that, Elijah's mantle falls on Elisha. And Elisha is going to be suffering for Jesus' sake, for God's sake. And beloved, if you and I are faithful followers of Jesus, we are sometimes going to be called on to be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. And I can tell you, if America stays on the road it's on today, people even my age may live to see serious hindrances to our religious freedom. There's nobody in this house today that can relate to what Paul experienced and Timothy experienced and the churches of Galatia and the church in Rome and the church in Ephesus and the church at Corinth. None of us can relate to the suffering, the persecution the first century churches went through. Our brother in his prayer this morning thanked God that we have the liberty, the freedom, as American citizens, to come here and worship. And you know, it's so easy for us to take for granted things that are so familiar to us. We may live to see America get so evil, so wicked, and our government so antichrist that you and I will be able to relate to what our first century Christian brethren and sisters went through. I pray that'll not be the case. But I can tell you, it could happen. It has happened down throughout history. You know, the church has been in the world 2,000 years. You know how many years the church has had freedom like we have this morning? Just a little over 200 years. It didn't experience it in the Middle East. It certainly didn't experience it in Jerusalem. It didn't experience it in Asia Minor. It didn't experience it in Europe. I can tell you, we are unique in the history of the world. The United States is. But the Bible says, the nation that forgets God shall be what? Turned into hell. And our nation has truly forgotten God, I'm afraid, as a nation. Now let's go back just a moment to Paul's letter to the Philippians. I just wanted to kind of help you all to understand the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And it reminded me of that when our brother was speaking to us about Elijah and Elisha. I want to tell you, one of the greatest blessings in the life of all of us is to have older saints that we can look to that have lived before us. How many of us this morning value the men, the women that lived in this church that are dead and gone now, but they left us a good church? They're resting this morning. Someday you and I will join them. But let's try to leave for our children and our grandchildren a loving, peaceful church. I see some of y'all nodding. Some of you listening. Hope all of you are getting it. The responsibility is on us. It really is an awesome responsibility. Now, Paul would say to Timothy, if Timothy fails, it won't be Paul's fault. I can tell you that, right? Because Paul was faithful to the end. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I want to be able to say that, but I have enough knowledge of Scripture and of my own human nature to know that I could fall away. Paul said to the Corinthians, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Thank you. Some of y'all are familiar with that verse. That's a sobering verse. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. In other words, here is a man who has the attitude, I have arrived. I am so strong in the faith. I am so devoted to Jesus. I'm so connected to the Lord that I could never fall. Did you know that man has already fallen? Because pride has taken over. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. Take heed to what? To himself. Not to everybody else in the church, but to himself. I need to be taking heed to Brother Sam every day. I get a little help from some of y'all. And I appreciate anybody that reminds me of my dependence on God. I need him every hour. We sung that beautiful song this morning. I need thee every hour. Can I get a witness from anybody in the house today? Do you ever feel your need of him? Every hour. Not just every day, but every hour. There's another song that says, each moment of time, I can't even go a moment without him, without being in danger. So Paul says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Yes, sir, that's a sobering warning to all of us, including the Apostle Paul. See, Paul knew that he had his flesh to deal with. He knew he was weak in the flesh. But then you say, now, Brother Sam, that's a scary verse. That's a scary verse. Well, it's a sobering verse. It lets us know that the greatest of the apostles could fall, such as Peter did on a number of occasions. But then I want to tell you, there's a comforting verse following that one in 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul said, there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. Now, wait a minute. What is Paul saying there? He's saying there is no temptation that's taken us that will confront us in life, whether it's a temptation to do evil by Satan or whether it's a trial that God sends our way. Whatever it is, there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. I want to tell you, beloved, I want to insist this morning you all get this. Anytime Satan can get into your mind, into your thought pattern, and convince you that you got it worse than anybody else, Satan has got you. Are y'all listening? Whatever you're going through right now, and I know there are people in this congregation that are dealing with trials and tribulations, maybe financially, maybe physically, maybe in your relationships, I don't know, but I want you to know they're not unusual. If you knew what everybody else was going through, you would understand. My problem is common to the human race. Are we all on the same page this morning? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. See, anytime Satan can get you to thinking that your situation is worse than anybody else's that you can think of, you know what? You're going to be tempted to feel pitiful for yourself. And I've tried to tell people through the years that self-pity is a dangerous narcotic. It's a powerful narcotic. I have experienced it, and it feels good. I hate to tell you all that, but I've been there. Feel sorry for myself. Wallow in self-pity. It's a narcotic, like a painkiller. It just feels good. But the first news you know, it's got you in a downward spiral. And you can't, you don't want anybody else to talk about their troubles because they may take a little away from your attention. You don't want them to rob your thunder. Am I talking to anybody in the house today? See, we all have problems. We all suffer. But we need to understand that our brothers and sisters around us are also dealing with problems. And we need to feel their pain, their heartache, their suffering. So Paul is saying, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to men. You say, well now, wait a minute, Brother Sam. I see all these people on Facebook. They got it made. They don't know anything about my trouble. You don't live with them. Move in for a week. Probably wouldn't take a week. And you'd find out. And I appreciate people not putting all their dirty laundry on social media. That's not good. Social media can be a very good thing if you can stay in touch with people that you love and keep up with their blessings and all that. That's wonderful. Or if they share a heartache or a prayer request, that's always good. But don't ever get it in your mind that all those people are just having a life of Riley. Now, the kids this morning here wouldn't know what the life of Riley is, but there used to be a TV program about the life of Riley. I remember it. Riley had it made. Well, I want to tell you, nobody on this earth has got it made. Everybody has to deal with problems of some kind. If it's nothing more than your lawnmower breaking. I had that yesterday. I was out there cutting that grass. I was making that yard look good. And the old lawnmower just died on me. And I was able to get a good man, a Mr. Buddy Pebbles, come over to the house and pick it up and take it to the lawnmower shop. But everybody's got them. And you and I need to enter into the... Paul said that we can comfort other people with the sorrow, with the comfort that we have been comforted with. See, I know what it is to lose a mom or a dad, but I know what it is to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all know what it is to be comforted by the Holy Spirit? And you can comfort others with the comfort that you've been comforted with. People who feel like they're sinners and there's no hope of them going to heaven and they're on their way to hell and you've been there and you have been comforted by the gospel of grace. And you know what it is for a troubled soul to hear that Jesus loved us and died for our sins and paid the debt in full. And even though I don't deserve to go to heaven, I'm going by grace. Did you know I'm going to be just as welcomed in heaven as Jesus is? You know why? Because Jesus is my righteousness. And I like to comfort people with that. Now where was I? Oh yeah, I was over in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul said, wherefore comfort... No. He said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, everybody's going to have to deal with problems. Our granddaughter, Hannah, just went to Berry College, excited about going to college, ran into some awful experiences. I know this is on World Wide Web, so I won't get detailed, but I can tell you, it's been a matter of prayer for me. We have a granddaughter in Arkansas that's been dealing with cerebral palsy for 21 years. Now let me tell you, that kind of trouble goes off the charts. Are y'all with me today? Everybody's got them. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. Listen. But God is faithful. Did y'all hear that? Wake up. If you've been asleep, I want you to wake up and hear this. But God is faithful. Oh, I love that song. But God is faithful. We've got a song in this book, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Don't ever forget, but God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. I love that, don't you? God always provides a way for us to escape. So, I didn't even get into what I wanted to in Philippians, but the time is gone, so may God give us understanding. Thank y'all for your good attention. It just blesses me when I try to preach the gospel and people are tuning in and helping me to preach with your prayers and your facial expressions. I thank y'all today for allowing me to be able to speak to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Do we have a selection? 233, okay. 233. Great is thy faithfulness. I think I've told y'all recently about the man who wrote this song, Thomas O. Chisholm. He was a failure in three different businesses. A failure in three different businesses. Died a man not very well off financially, but he wrote this song. And I want to tell you, the day he sat down with a piece of paper and a pencil and started writing this song, he was not a failure. He's been ministering to the church. You know, most of these songs we've been singing and blessing us were written by people that are no longer with us, but their message is still here.